Last Lord's Day morning, in our morning worship, I ministered from Matthew chapter 11, the imprisonment of John the Baptist, but we considered how the Lord Jesus had a message for John in lockdown, when he was shut away from his calling and could not engage in his work for the Lord. The Lord had a message for him. And we entitled the sermon, A Message of the Lord in Lockdown. Today I want to speak to you upon a vision of the Lord in shutdown or lockdown. And I want to do so from this chapter that we have read in Revelation chapter 1, really from verse 12 as my text. For John turned to see the voice that spake with him, and being turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. He had a vision of the Lord. And I'm saying that he was in shutdown or lockdown, because the book of the Revelation is a series of prophetic visions given to the Apostle John. And in verse 1, we see his location. Sorry, chapter 1, we see his location in verse 9. He says, I, John. Now it's John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. John the Apostle, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos is a little island, a rocky island in the Mediterranean Sea, and John had been banished there for no other reason than preaching the word of God and for testifying to the reality of Jesus Christ and his saving power. There are those who would still want to banish God's word. There are those who would still want to put away the preacher. And John was sent to the Isle of Patmos as an imprisonment for him, for the only crime of preaching the word of God. In a sense, he was in shutdown, lockdown, separated from his calling and his work as an apostle and a minister and an elder of Jesus Christ. He's in the Isle of Patmos. But we not only see his location, we see his devotion. Because in verse 10, we read, I was in the Spirit. This is John speaking. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He was in the Spirit. In other words, he was communing with God. He wasn't given to earthly things. He was given to heavenly things. He wasn't given to the work of the day. He was given to devotion with God. And it was on the Lord's day. That is the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. He was in the Spirit. He had private devotions with the Lord. And he observed the Lord's day. He couldn't meet together with a congregation. He couldn't meet together with others to hear the word or to proclaim it, to remember the Lord's death in his own appointed way. Rather, he was shut out of public worship. But privately, personally, he not only met with God, but he observed the Lord's day and he kept it as a special day of worship unto the Lord. You know, whether it be a time of holiday when the Christian is in a place where there is no church that they can worship in, or whether it is like now, where we have a present shutout of our buildings for public worship of the Lord, yet the believer should seek to observe the Lord's Day as the Christian Sabbath and endeavor to meet with God, to gather around, whether it be, I know it's not public worship as it should be, but you should take the time to spend with the Word of God around, whether it's the laptop or the tablet or your phone, and listen to the hymns being sung. Hear the message from the Scriptures. You should take time to personally and privately read God's Word on the Lord's Day, that you might meet with God. That's what John did. His location, he was banished, shut away from the people of God on the Isle of Patmos. His devotion, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. But then from verse 12 onwards, we see his vision. For as he was in the Spirit, he heard the voice. It was a voice as of many waters. And he turned to see the voice of him that spoke. And he had a vision of the Lord. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, from verse 12, certainly through to verse 18, you have a vision of the Lord in a time of shutdown or lockdown. And that's what we need. That's what we long for. That we would continue to meet with the Lord. They can close us out of our buildings. They could take the building from us. They could knock it down. But they cannot take away our devotion and our meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our God. May the Lord grant us the vision of Him. I want you to notice a number of things about John's vision of the Lord. I want you to notice the position of Christ. Look at verse 13. It tells us that when he was turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. Verse 12. And then in verse 13, we read, and in the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. The candlesticks are a symbol of the church of Jesus Christ, or the churches of Jesus Christ. And the Lord was in the midst of his church or churches. Why was the candlestick used to picture and symbolize the church? It was used to denote the autonomy of the church. There were seven churches, they're named, that John was writing to. And the Lord was in the midst of these churches. These are the seven churches in focus that the book of Revelation was initially written for and to. They're named in verse 11. Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. Do you know that the old lampstand in the tabernacle, it had seven lamps, but it was one lampstand. Oh, there were seven lights. And that speaks of each local congregation. Ephesus was a local church. Smyrna was a local church. Pergamos was a particular congregation. Philadelphia was a church located in that city. There were seven of these congregations, and they were distinct local churches in their own right. So it speaks about the autonomy of the church. There were seven distinct congregations, but it also speaks about the unity of the churches. Because there was one lampstand with seven strands coming out of the center of There are six strands coming out of the center of the lampstand, and one right at the center at the top. And while you had seven congregations, they were joined together into one lampstand. And that speaks of the unity of the church. There are local congregations, and they are governed by ruling elders and the teaching elder. But then you have the unity of all the churches. They are one under Christ. The autonomy of the church, the unity of the church. And then a lampstand was used, or a candlestick, because it speaks of the ministry of the church. The lampstand gave light to a darkened world. And the church of Jesus Christ is to give light, the light of the gospel, the light of Christ in a darkened world of sin. Jesus said of John, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And that could be said of the church of Jesus Christ. We are not the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But we as the church of Christ are to give witness. We are to hold forth the light of the gospel to man. That's our job in this world. That's why the candlestick is used as a symbol of the church. And you see that very clearly stated in verse 20. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Do you notice where the Lord is when John saw him? It tells us in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Christ was not in the midst of civil, governmental authority and power on this earth, but he was in the midst of his church, and it is the same today. You'll not find him in the corridors of governmental power of the Gentile nations of this world. But you'll find him in the midst of his true church of Christ on earth. For he said, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's in the midst of his church, the body of his redeemed people. You know that little phrase, in the midst, it's an interesting phrase. I don't have time this morning to trace this little phrase in relation to Christ. I wish I did. I'm going to give you the references in passing. But if you study that little phrase as it relates to Christ, you will discover that he was in the midst to save. In John 19 and verse 18, we read that when he was crucified, they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and one on his left. And that verse says, and in the midst, Jesus. And he was kneeled between the malefactors to bleed and die to provide salvation. He's in the midst to save. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46, when Mary and Joseph lost him at 12 years of age, they'd been at the feast of Passover, and they left and they lost Jesus, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found him among the doctors in the temple. Where was he? What does that verse say? In the midst of them. In the midst of the doctors. And what was he doing? He was teaching them. He was answering their questions, and they marveled at his knowledge. He was there as the prophet. He's in the midst to save. He's in the midst to teach and instruct. And you go to John chapter 20. You discover verse 19. He was in the midst after the resurrection to console and to commission them. He said, fear not, or peace. And then he breathed in them and gave them the Holy Ghost and said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He assured them of the peace and the victory of the gospel, and he sent them forth to preach the word. He's in the midst to save. He's in the midst to instruct. He's in the midst to console and commission. He's also in the midst to rebuke, because Thomas wasn't there that night, and they told Thomas, "The Lord hath appeared to us." And he said, "If I don't see the nail print in his hands and in his side and his feet, I will not believe." And 7 days later, the Lord came into the midst again, and Thomas was there. And in verse 26, we read he was in the midst for Thomas. What did he do? He rebuked him. He said, "Take your finger, put it in my hand, and in the wound in my side, be not faithless but believing." Thomas cried, "My Lord and my God." He was in the midst to rebuke Thomas. And in the midst of his church, he will be in our midst to save. He will be in our midst to instruct. He will be in our midst to comfort and commission us. He will be in our midst to rebuke us when we go wrong. Isn't it good to know that though the world despises the church, many hate the church, Jesus Christ is in the midst. And may He be our Savior, our teacher, our comforter, and even the one who will rebuke us when we go astray. That was the position of Christ. Then in this vision of the Lord that John had, we see not only the position of Christ, but we see the portrayal of Christ. He is pictured for John. John paints the picture for us. John saw him. Saw a vision of him. And he portrays him for us. Verses 13 to 15. And he portrays him in a number of ways. I've noted four. And again, this morning, I don't like saying and speaking about time constraints, but you will understand that today we have other very solemn duties to perform. And due to those time constraints, I'm going to mention these four things in passing about how he's portrayed. He's portrayed, his priesthood is portrayed. Portrayed as the priest. Verse 13, "One like unto the Son of Man," that's the Son of God, "clothed with a garment down to foot and gird about the paps with a golden girdle." If you take the time to reference Exodus 28 and verse 4, you will see that these garments were the garments of the high priest, the girdle and the girdle and the garment down to the foot. There are two of the garments of the high priest. John sees him not merely as our prophet, for if he was only a prophet, he couldn't save us. But John sees him as the priest. The priest's task could be summarized in two ways. He was to sacrifice. He was to make the offering at the altar, shed the blood, sacrifice the animal as a foreshadowing of the work of Christ on the cross. And then his work was to supplicate. He took the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. He went beyond the holy place and into the most holy place. And he sprinkled the mercy seat with blood. And he prayed for Israel. It's his priestly work that makes him our Savior. "For he was and is the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself at Calvary." But he continues his priestly work when he rose from the grave, entered into heaven. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He sat down at the Father's right hand, and there he intercedes for us. Paul referred to it in Romans 8 and 34. "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, that is even at the right hand of God, that maketh, who also maketh intercession for us." John sees him as the priest. I tell you, he's the final priest. He was the great high priest. No other priest do you need today, for Jesus died and rose again, and he intercedes for his people in heaven. His priesthood is portrayed. His purity is portrayed. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. It's not white with age or decay, but it's white with purity. He is the spotless, sinless Savior. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He spoke no sin. His words were pure. His ways were pure. His works were pure. His witness was pure. He is the spotless, sinless Son of God. His perception is portrayed. Not only his priesthood and his purity, but look at verse 14. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Isn't that interesting? My, the flame just burns everything down and gets right to the heart of it. My, in his eyes, he sees. In other words, he sees everything. There is nothing that is hidden before him. Men try to cover their sins, but oh, his eyes are the flame of fire that burns those coverings down. Everything is naked and open before him, Hebrews 4 and 13. There's nothing that you can hide from the Lord Jesus. He sees and he knows it all. His priesthood, his purity, his perception, his power is also portrayed. For it tells us in verse 15, his feet were like undefined brass and they burned in a furnace. My brass in the Bible is the symbol of judgment. The brazen altar was where the animal was sacrificed, judged for the sins of others. Calvary was the place where our sins were judged in Christ. His feet were of brass. He shall trample the nations. Isn't that what the Bible says? He shall trample the nations, those that despise him and reject him. He shall trample the nations in his judgment. His feet are of brass. He has all authority and all power given unto him. And his power will be a judgmental power when he comes to judge the nations, the living and the dead. He is the Lord God omnipotent. All power has been given unto him. And this is the vision, the portrayal that John sees. Jesus Christ, isn't it good to know in a day of shutdown, in a day of lockdown, that our Lord and Savior, he is our priest. He is our purity. He perceives and sees all things, and he has all power given unto him. What a vision John saw. I want to say finally this morning, John not only saw the position of Christ and the portrayal of Christ, he had a vision, the proclamation of Christ. He heard his voice. Verse 15 tells us his voice was as the sound of many waters. Verse 12 tells us he turned to see the voice that spake unto him, or spake with me. The voice of many waters. My, you've heard the crashing of the waters. Maybe you've been to Niagara Falls and you've heard the sound of the waters of that waterfall and the loudness of it. There's authority, there's power, and there's authority in the voice of the Lord. He has a word for his people. And he had a word for John. We can sum it up in three ways. He had words of comfort. Verse 17. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Oh, that's the majesty and the awe and the holiness and the power of God in Christ, that when man would see him, they'd fall at his feet as dead. Lord, laid his right hand upon him. He said, fear not, for I am the first and the last. Words of comfort. When Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear in life. Nothing to fear in death. Nothing to fear in eternity. I trust that today He will speak words of comfort, particularly to those families in our congregation who have been bereaved this week, mourn at this time. He had a word of comfort. Then He had a word of conquest or a word of victory. Look at verse 18. I am He that liveth. I'm alive. But I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and of the keys of hell and death. He lived for us. He died, but He rose, and He lives forever, and He'll never die again. And He has authority and victory over death and over hell. Hallelujah. He has conquered death and sin so that we might conquer it. And we can say with the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul that in Christ death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we'll never see hell. Through Him we'll never be in hell. Through Him we'll be delivered from death by the glorious resurrection. For He has conquered. Remind us of these words. And then in closing, there was a word of commission. A word of comfort, a word of conquest, a word of commission. He said in verse 19 to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. John's ministry changed on the Isle of Patmos. On the day of Pentecost, he had preached and he had baptized thousands. He had journeyed around preaching and teaching, establishing churches. But now he was imprisoned. He was banished to Patmos. He couldn't do that. His service changed. Sometimes believers, our service changes. Sometimes the Lord would have us do a service for God in our younger years, but He would have a different service for us as we get older. Or maybe our outward circumstances change and we're no longer able to perform one particular service for God. But there's another service the Lord has for us. That's what He's telling John. And I'll preach to the thousands on the Isle of Patmos. You'll not baptize the thousands on the Isle of Patmos. But I want you to write a book. I want you to write an inspired book to the seven churches. Things which shall be hereafter. And on the Isle of Patmos, he penned the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. We have today that makes up the final book of our Bible. The word of the Lord was to commission him to service. Is he speaking to you? Is he telling you to serve him? A vision of the Lord and shut down. May the Lord reveal himself to us through his word to the saints of God to comfort, edify, and commission our hearts and souls in the work of the Lord.